Write them down. John 1:21. Matthew 17:10 to 13. Luke chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And John could have been fulfilled. See, Malachi 3:2 and chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. John could have been the fulfillment of that, of those prophecies. Okay, since we've gone through that, I'm not going to do that again. All right, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. In these four verses, Jesus is being, whether you recognize it or not, extremely sarcastic. I think that's why I love sarcasm. The Lord did. Still loves, obviously. Look at some of the things he made. Yeah. Some of the people he made. Yeah. Oh, look at all of us. I guess, you know, if sin wasn't so tragic, I'm sure we'd be a real comedy in the eyes of God. Every one of us. But the idea of the thing is this. He says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. Jesus is capitalizing upon everyday things that take place in the marketplace and around and so on and so forth. In other words, John did not come dancing to the tune of the people. He did not come preaching a message that pleased the people. And so the people said, in effect, well, why haven't you responded to us? Pretty typical of people in any age. You're not really meeting my three-dimensional needs. You know, if you preach Bible doctrine for a while, people say, you're not meeting my inspirational needs. If you preach inspiration for a while, you're not meeting my doctrinal needs. You know, And just the way some people are. I was preaching a few weeks ago, a meeting up in Canada at a church, and the pastor there warned me about an old lady that's in the church. And he said, it doesn't matter what you preach, she'll criticize it. He said, she's criticized every message I've preached, and she criticizes every preacher that we've ever had in this pulpit. He said, it doesn't matter what you preach, she'll find some criticism for it. So he said, don't let it bother you. I just wanted to warn you. Be prepared. And she's the old cornerstone of the church, you know, or whatever. So, the first night I preached, I gave them some stuff that I knew they'd never heard before. You know, just some stuff to really kind of wow them. I just knew that they never heard anything like that. Sure enough, they hadn't, man. They never heard anything like that in their life. The second night I preached, I did the same thing. And the first two nights, she never said a word to me. Not a word. The pastor said, every night, he said, did she say anything to you? I said, no. He said, that's really unusual. He said, she's thinking hard. So the third night I preached, I gave him something else pretty heavy, you know. And so the third night she came up to me and she said, you have given us a lot of knowledge. But she said, you haven't given us anything to feed our souls. I
said, I'm not going to let this go by. I'm going to pin this old guy. I said, tell me, man, what is it that feeds your soul? I said, I'm here to be a blessing. I want to meet your needs. Tell me what they are. I said, what feeds your soul? Well, she couldn't explain it to me. I said, if I told some sad stories, would that feed your soul? Oh, well, no, that's not. I said, if I told some happy stories, would that feed your soul? Well, no. Then she realized she's in a box. I said, in other words, what you're saying is the Word of God does not feed your soul. Oh, well, that's not what I meant. I said, you better go and pray about it. Well, she never had another word to say to me all week. She stayed away from me like I had leprosy, man. I'm saying. And just to prove how mean I could be, the next night when I stood up to preach, there she was sitting out there with her little green and white hat on. I said, some folks have said that these messages don't feed their souls. And I just hammered on that a little while. I wouldn't have done that if I'd have been her pastor, but I was leaving town. Let her swell her a while, you know? Let her chew on it a while, I'll tell you. I think what's been going on is she's been around there for 20 years and nobody's called her on the carpet, you know, and everybody's just let her have her way. About the time she got her ears pinned. But I'm sure that I'm not her favorite preacher. All right, so Jesus is simply saying, hey, it doesn't matter what John would have said. John didn't come dancing to your tune. And therefore, what you said was that, verse 17, and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. In other words, John just didn't suit them to stripes, you know. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. John wasn't happy enough for him. John was a negative preacher. John wasn't positive enough in his message. Some of you guys are going to preach someday, and you're going to hear that. Pastor, I really enjoy your messages, but... Watch out for that but. You know? But I just feel like you ought to be more positive. When that comes, just let it go for a while. Don't say anything. And just forget it and go on, you know. And if it keeps coming, then save your, you know, I like one thing that Dr. Hiles has to say. When you're a pastor, you're in a very unique, unusual position, you know. It's hard to describe. I'll get very descriptive about it in our pastoral theology class. When is that? Next semester? Next semester. But, it's like Dr. Heil says, you have to have a bomb in your closet. And every once in a while, you just have to crack the door and let them see it for a minute. You know? And you let that thing go by, and if it keeps coming, then after a while, the thing to do, I think, is say, all right, now. You know, folk, I've had a number of comments, folks saying that my messages aren't positive enough, so tonight I'm going to preach a purely positive message. This is going to be 100% positive tonight. And just build you an outline. I am positively 100% against sin, you know. I am positively 100% against gossip. I am positively 100%. poor soul winning. I am positively 100% poor tithing, you know. When Fred Brewer, took the church that I was saved a short time before Fred came and took that pastor to the Parkville Baptist Church in Boulder, Colorado. And so I got saved, and just shortly thereafter, the pastor of the church left and took a church somewhere in Texas, I think. And so the church went for quite a while without a pastor. And then when Fred came, he inherited really a can of worms, is what it was. It's an old church at that time, about 50 years old. And all the old pillars of the church wanted to run the show and sit around and do nothing, you know. And I mean, you know, just literally a bunch of has-been reprobate deadbeats is what the thing was filled with. I mean, there's just no other way to say it. That's what it was. You couldn't get one of them to go soul winning or preach on the street or take a pie across the street or bake a plate of cookies for all the tea in China, man. I mean, just a bunch of deadbeats. And, of course, it took me a while to realize that, recognize that, because I was just a babe in Christ. I didn't, you know, I thought all Christians were wonderful. You know, I thought if you're saved, you're just the next thing to the Trinity, man. I mean, you're really something special. And it took me a while to see through some of that, those facades. But Fred came and instituted some things before long that were considered by that church to be quite revolutionary. And as you might expect, he made a number of enemies. And really not his doing or his fault. He just said, hey, I'm going to pass this church. We're going to move ahead. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to do something. And we're not going to sit here like you've been sitting for the last 50 years. Let's go. And so in the process of events, naturally made some enemies. And so he let it go by. And, you know, people talked and gossiped and yacked and screamed and carried on, you know, and talked about his negative messages or this or that or the other thing. And after he'd been there about a year and a half, I'll never forget it. He stood up one Sunday morning and he said, you know, folks, he said, I've been your pastor for however long it's been. He said, I'm sure that I've made a lot of mistakes this time. He said, I've really been doing a lot of thinking about it lately. He said, tonight I'm going to preach a message. And this is my apology message. He said, I'm going to apologize tonight. And I mean that afternoon, those old long-tongued gossips got on the telephone. And I want you to know that night the church was wall-to-wall packed. Biggest Sunday night crowd they'd had the whole time he had been there. Just packed. Wall to wall. Well, I want you to know he thinned out the sheep from the goats that night. He said, I want to first of all apologize that I haven't preached more on sin. And I want to apologize I haven't preached more on gossip. He said, I want to apologize I haven't preached more on backslidden good for nothing Christians, you know. He went through the whole list, man. Everything. Just ran it down. Boy, you can see the smoke coming out of here. Boy, I thought it was great. I used to sit back there and laugh like Gary Young does, you know.
That's good.
You know, so they turn around and look at me just like they do at him and say, there is no hope. They said John didn't have a positive enough ministry. And so then Jesus speaks to John's critics and then his own critics. And he says, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So Jesus had a positive message, and they criticized him too. So the thing of it is, you'll never please them all. The thing of it is, do your best to not purposely offend people, but when you go to bed at night, have a good conscience before God. And if you got a good conscience before God, you lay your head on the pillow at night and say, Lord, you know I did the best that I could, and I tried to keep the commandments of your book, and I
and I tried to be pure and clean, and I tried to do what's right, and I prayed about it, and I looked for your direction, and that's that, then amen, forget it, go on. Some of the greatest, in the Lord's work, the greatest critics you'll have are not people in the world. People in the world won't criticize you as much as people in the church will criticize you. People in the world come in and look at the church, and they've never seen a church that's grown like this in 13 years. Not anywhere. And they'll come in and they'll say, you know, these politicians come in, your church is only 13 years old? Yeah, 13 years ago, started nothing, man, just nothing. You know, God's, well, this is the most incredible thing I've ever done. And they look around and they're just absolutely flabbergasted and all, you know, man. You know, and they see the crowd, and they don't look at all the petty little anything Christians look at. You know, how does the preacher part his hair? You know, what kind of deodorant does he use? You know what I mean? Got a mustache, yeah. You know, all the rest of it. You know, people in the world don't say the preacher's backslidden because he grew a mustache. Hey, well, we're all going to say that. Just Christians say that kind of stuff. You know that? Just Christians. So that, in one respect, they can be your greatest enemies. And you got to get used to that. You get used to it, and you get callous to it, and you go on, and you forget it, and you go on because you're in the Lord's work, and that's all there is to it. See? That's all there is to it. But on the other hand, you'll find people who will love you and care for you, and you'll have your faults and mistakes and idiosyncrasies and weaknesses and all the rest of it. And there'll be some people who are willing to overlook those things, and they'll love you in spite of it. And the day will come when you'll really thank the Lord for those kind of people and their support and their faithfulness and loyalty and so on. And so, the idea of the thing is that they're going to criticize John Baptist, the greatest preacher that ever lived before the time of Christ. If they're going to criticize the greatest preacher that ever lived, period, then, man alive, dear friend, they are going to criticize you. Get used to it. They're going to criticize you. No matter what your approach is, if you're negative or positive or middle of the roader, they're going to criticize you. You know? The only guys that don't get criticized are guys that do nothing. If you do nothing, you won't get any criticism. I bet it's been forever since the Methodist preacher down here at Greek Methodist Church got a real hard-nosed backlash criticism. You know? I mean, what's he do to get it? You know what I mean? Okay. Let's go. But wisdom is justified of her children. Evidently, the idea of the thing is, if anyone possesses real wisdom, they're going to see through it. The people with real smarts and real wisdom will understand it. It'll all be justified in their mind. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you, they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Yes, I suppose that they would have. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Again, demonstrating degrees of punishment and degrees of chastisement or whatever, it's punishment, it's the judgment. And now Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if thy mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Jesus said, look, if I had gone to Sodom, as wicked as it was, and done what I've done in your town, Sodom would have repented in sackcloth and ashes and not been burnt to the ground. Now, most of the commentators come along, once again trying to liberalize and water down the Word of God and say, what that really means is, see, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted in heaven, shall be brought down to hell. What that really means is brought down to the earth. Look at Jude. Jude. Chapter a little clarification of the hell here. Second to the last book in your Bible, Jude and Revelation. Just one chapter long. First, second, third, John, Jude. Okay, Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Does that sound like being brought down to the earth? Vengeance of eternal fire. When God said brought down to hell, he means brought down to hell. Now, it may be true that the actual physical components that made up the city were brought down to the earth, for in fact, the city was leveled. But the people that were in the city, and what composes a city? Same thing that composes a church. Buildings or people? People, you see. The people went to hell because they rejected the mighty works and consequently the message of Jesus Christ. And I've been to Capernaum. And by the way, the city, the physical premises are leveled too. It's the most unusual thing. You just can't figure it. You know, it's obvious even to the casual observer that there's something funny, that there's something wrong. Because Capernaum was situated right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the north shore is the only shore where it's a logical, obvious place to build a city. Because the north shore comes in very sloping, gentle, easy, right on into the sea, you know, and it's an obvious place where you could build a city. The south shore is the same way where the Jordan River flows out, but that's all swamp around there. You know, that would be a good place to build a city. The east side are what you've heard over the years referred to as the Golan Heights. Actually, it's just a series of cliffs, just sheer cliffs all along the east side and up on top of the Golan Heights. The west side are cliffs too, not quite as sheer and steep as the east side, but still they're very, very, very steep hills. Very steep, all along the west side. It's on the west side where all the cities are built today. Tiberias was then, and is now, is right on the west side. It's just carved out of the hill in terraces. You know, there's a terrace here, a little chunk of the town, another terrace. You have to go up these steep stairs or drive up this steep street, you know, another little terrace and like that all around. Just a terrace town. And you go to Capernaum. And there's nothing there. The ruins are there, just rubble, you know. Just junk laying around. But nothing. We know Jesus cursed Capernaum. The point of it is, when Jesus gets done cursing something, it's cursed pretty good. I mean, boy, it's just, there anything there? Makes you wonder. I asked, we took a boat ride there. In fact, we went from Tiberias up to Capernaum, which is only, you know, 5 miles, maybe something like that. 8, 10, I don't know. But all that's there at Capernaum now is a dock. They dock the boat in a little building and they kind of house different things in for that boat and so on. That's it. That's all there is. There's a new one. I asked him, I said, look, this is the most logical place in this whole shore to build a town. Why didn't they? Well, why isn't there one here? Of course, I knew, but I wanted to see what he'd say. Well, he said, no one knows. No one knows. Oh, dear. So, verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Reasonably self-evident, Jesus is just thanking the Lord that these babes, these disciples, these simple fishermen, had the picture and some things that the great scholars and students of the Word didn't have. Over in Luke chapter 10, look with me in Luke 10. I'm I'm going to show you a real little nugget here. Over Luke chapter 10, we have essentially the same statement, but in addition to it. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. In Luke, we are told that Jesus rejoiced. It's the only occasion in all the Gospels where we're told that Jesus rejoiced. Now, what did Jesus rejoice over? Jesus rejoices over the fact that you dumb, simpleton, Bible believer will just believe the book and get some tremendous divine revelation. And all the big-time scholars that sit down there in their ivy-covered theological seminaries and are constantly correcting the book won't get what you'll get. And that's a cause of rejoicing for Jesus. He gets a big bang out of that. I just kind of figure that's exactly the way it is. You're just a dumb Bible believer, kind of ignorant. After all, you ain't never had no Greek or Hebrew. You're just reading your book, and God gives you a little nugget, and you get excited about it, and believe it exactly the way it's stated. Don't change a thing, and just shout and stamp your feet together, you know, and get blessed, and get a good spell, you know, and you just get the whole bucket, and the Lord said from heaven, says, thank you.
And Lord,
you know, isn't that good? And he rejoiced. Oh, well, the wise and the prudent miss it, man. How many of the wise and the prudent in this country really understand dispensational truth? Now, you don't have to be super smart to understand it. All you got to do is believe it. Exactly the way you feel. So Jesus rejoiced. There's a message. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Well, Jesus isn't going to reveal the Father to you unless you come to him. Which is evident by the next verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no other religious leader in the face of the earth in all of history that can make that claim.
And you know, I appreciate that about him. One day we got to talk to him.
Khomeini can't make that claim. Buddha couldn't make that claim. Muhammad couldn't make that claim.
I got the whole thing again. And I realized
Jim Jones couldn't make that claim. Jesus Christ, the only one that can make that claim. Come unto me. All ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and send me the yoke that is shaped with the cross.
If you compare yourself with somebody else,
take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another great paradox in Christianity, just like give and it shall be given unto you, lose your life and gain your life. Here's another one. Someone else will carry the load for you and you will let it. In the midst of a world of religion that says, you do it, you do it, you do it, you do it, works, 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 works. Jesus said, let me carry it for you. Isn't that right? Now, we emphasize words, but in reality, if we're going to say it right, it must be said this way. You're incapable of good works without Jesus doing it through you. And His Spirit will empower you and strengthen you to do it. He'll give you the wisdom and the discernment, the direction, the strength, and encouragement, and all the rest of it, if you'll allow Him to. So He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, amen, 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 amen. I'd like to get out and put
dinner
in early.
Amen. I stood up in a prayer meeting and asked everybody to pray for him because he hadn't wanted anybody in 3 months. And I just went, you know. And it's like, I thank God for him saying it and doing it because I'm standing there thinking, well, this is, I'm coming out like him. And, Yeah. You don't know what somebody's like, and you don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
You just can't tell by looking at the guy.
That's good. A lot of times, you have to keep in mind, too, that somebody's innate or original or whatever. Personality won't do them any good. Now, you take, for example, a lot of times people say, well, now, if that guy would only get saved, oh, man, he could win from this point. Straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Two things can happen. You pull up lame, right? You're running a race. You pull up lame. Now, two things can happen. You can be healed and keep on going down the road, or you can just drop off over the side. And that's what happens to Christians. That's what happens. It happens to me. I pull up lame all the time. Different people got different problems. Now, the problems that I have that are spiritual problems, I might tell you about them and say, I got this problem, that problem. And you might say, man, how could that be a problem to the guy? But yet, you might tell me your problems, and I couldn't understand how that's a problem either. My wife has spiritual problems that I can't believe could be a problem. I just can't believe it. You know, not that she's a good woman, but I can't believe that could be a problem. So I never figure over that just like that. You know, I just say, oh man, here's what I do about that, no problem either. But to her, it's a problem. On the other hand, I got problems. She don't realize how they could be a problem because, man, she'd have those straightened out in half a day and be moving on down the road. But everybody has different problems. And we come up lame as we're walking this race. We're running a race, like the Bible says. And we come up lame. Now, one of two things is going to happen when you come up lame. You either got to get healed, or you got to go off the side of the road. That's all. It's the only two things. You either got to get healed, or go off the side of the road. And what you got to do is, what I have to do, is ask the Lord to heal me. Ask the Lord to heal me. Ask Him to straighten me up. You know, I tell you, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I just fall to the wayside, and I get lame, and I say, now, Lord, you're just going to have to straighten me up a little bit. You're going to have to deal with me. I'll tell you, I'd rather end up in Roswell Hospital with cancer and be a good Christian and living for Christ and acting like I should than have all the worldly good and be a nothing and be lame and be cast off the side of the road. I don't want to be like that. I don't think most of you do either. But what we got to do is we got to ask God to heal us. Got to ask God when we get lame to kick us around a little bit. That's what I do. I say, Lord, now kick me around a little bit and straighten me out and get me back on the right track. Because I don't want to be lame. I don't want to be lame. I suspect there's a lot of folks around that are lame. You know, they just pulled up lame and they said, well, you know, I really don't want to be healed. That might be a little painful. So I'm just going to kind of keep on here. And then next thing you know, they're off the side of the road and they're no good. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I can't straighten myself out, but I ask the Lord to do it. Work with me. Clean me up. Make me right. And there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord, you know. There's, you take a church like this, and there's all kinds of various ministries. Why, there's the bus ministry, and some work with the teenagers, and some are involved in organized visitation, and there's Sunday school teachers and counselors, and there's all kinds of Christian work. But I got to believe, just common sense tells me that this matter of personal evangelism is first-rate Christian work. Just common sense tells me that because Christ gave so much, and He that was rich put it all aside to come to this world and die for sinners. I got to believe that it's important work to go out and be actively involved in trying to get people saved and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go out, we don't talk about ourselves or anything else. We talk about the blood of Christ and how that's God's plan to save sinners. I got to believe that it's first-class Christian work, and God will bless us if we're involved in it. You know, I like Abraham, who confessed that he was a pilgrim and a soldier around this world. And we're not going to be around forever, you know. I don't know, I guess I'm 34, and I don't know, 35 years more, and I'll probably be gone if 70 holds true. You just aren't on this world for that long. And then you're gonna go, and that's the way it is with everybody. But someday, of course, we're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like Him to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd rather have Him say that to me than anything else. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to get to that place, to keep on keeping on, as Peter Ruckman would say in one of his tapes about that, but to keep on keeping on, You know, you've got to have your mind right. Because if your mind isn't right, you're going to fall by the wayside. And you got to keep things like this in mind. Keep in mind that the devil's out there and to do you in. That flesh is out there to do you in. And just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep serving Him, and He'll bless you. And then when you stand before Him, He'll reward you and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Some of His sweet words. Some of His sweet words. A lot of ways I'm going to fall down. A lot of ways I'm not what I should be. Boy, I can sit here and tell you, I'm not what I ought to be at all. But there's some other areas that I'm thankful for that I've in some measure been faithful. And in some areas I know the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's important. Now, these things have just been thoughts that have helped me. I thought about them. They're things that have helped me in my Christian life in this area. And that's, maybe some of you knew all those things. Maybe you thought a lot of them, meditated on them. I don't know. Maybe just one, maybe just two of them. I don't know. But think about it. Maybe they'll help you like they help me. Okay, let's turn over in our books. Tom, I got enough time to work on this whole thing. What time did you quit now?
15 minutes.
Alright, good. Well, I'll start over on number 13 here. And what this lesson is talking about is simply a laying the groundwork when you get in the house. Now, not every time you get into somebody's house, this is again like organized visitation. You go out on a call with people who visit the church or whatever. And you get in the house. Now, what it's saying here, it's keeping in mind that not everybody gets saved. Not everybody wants to get saved when you go to the door. And it's laying the groundwork for a future visit. Suppose we were going to a home and attempt to win a man to Christ. First, we must realize that we do not always win the person on the first visit. Therefore, we have several objectives in view as we make this all important first visit. There is groundwork to be accomplished which may bring about his salvation at a later date. The first thing is endeavor to make the prospect like you. A lot of people, the only thing they know about a born-again Christian is what they see in you. They don't know anything else. So they never met a born-again Christian. They don't say, "Hey man, I know this guy and that guy, and my mother's a Christian, my father's a Christian, and the guy next door is a this and that." They don't know anything about that. It's all they know about a Christian is what they see in you. You know, a lot of people, you know, you talk to them, they say, "Man, I tell you, I did this and I did that and I tricked him and I told him this and I..." Well, I don't know. But I know that when he gets done and you leave is all he knows about, when he thinks about being a Christian, he thinks one thing. If I was to trust Christ as my Savior, like that guy's talking about, then I'd be like him. That's all he knows. He said, if I were to trust Christ as my Savior, like he's talking about, and I'd get saved, then I'd be like him. That's all it'd be. That's why it's important to sell yourself to the person. Make them think you're somebody that's a little stable, you know, somebody with a little something on the ball, somebody that's thought about this thing and counted the cost and decided to trust Christ and decided to be saved and follow spiritual principles in your life. It says it is so important that he likes you. You must sell ourselves first if we are going to sell Christ. We must win this confidence of the sinner. If he resents you, it is very likely that you will not be able to minister Christ to him. Let's turn over here to 9. I think, I don't know what page it's on. Lesson 9. There were some things in there. I'm sure you went over them. But there was a couple that I thought were good. Especially over here in the don'ts. Here's some things that is they're talking about initial business when you first get in to talk to somebody. Some do's and some don'ts. Down under the don'ts, it says, don't embarrass him by dealing with him in front of others. You know, I made an awful mistake one time, and I just thought I'd share it with you. We had this thing where we called it, Gideon's 300, and went around a block passing off tracks.
Jericho.
Right? We had a program where I guess the walls of Jericho came down and they walked around for 7 weeks. Well, we did the same thing. We went around house to house, and everybody on your block, you left them a tract, right? And then at the end of 6 weeks, you came back and said, look, come back to visit with you. The 7th week, we want to talk about these tracts, right? So I went to this guy, and the guy lived up the street, 7 houses. And I got in the house, and talking to him, and so on and so forth. And his wife said she was saved, and maybe she was, I don't know. But I got talking to this guy, and we were talking, and it was nice talking, you know, we were talking about spiritual things. All of a sudden, the guy's kid came in the room, you know. And man, that guy turned mean, I'll tell you. You know, I was trying to tell him that, about being saved and not trusting in the church membership, but trusting Christ instead, and not trusting the First Communion and baptism and different things, but trusting Christ. This guy got all bent out of shape. Oh, he was mad. He was ready to throw me out of the place. And then I saw the guy later on, and down in the amusement park. And hey, how you been? Shaking my hand, talking nice to you. And I couldn't figure that out. You know, I thought, well, is the Lord working with him? Or, you know, I go back and see him again or what? But I got to thinking, that guy didn't like it because of his kid that was in the room sick. All these years he brought him up and he took him to the Catholic Church. And he didn't like that when I came in, in other words, saying in front of him that he brought that kid up wrong. He didn't like that. And now, I don't know if I could have did that any differently. You know, it was kind of a situation. Sometimes you can't help it. But if you get a chance, don't do that. You got to talk to somebody alone. It's always a better way. Next one, it says in number 3, don't put him on the defense, condemning his religion or opinion. Well, that's a bad one, too. A lot of times we do that. I know I've done it. I know by experience I've done it. In fact, when I first got saved, I went down, and my mother, I said to her, I said, you know, I said, you really didn't treat me right. I said, in fact, I said, all these years here, you've been sending me over to this Methodist church, and they don't know the first thing about being saved over there. And I said, here I am, and I don't know, I was about 25 then, and I said, all this time here, I was on the road to hell, didn't know I was lost, and so on and so forth. And I said, and I got all over her case, you see. She didn't want to hear that. She didn't want to hear that she hadn't done right by me. She didn't like that. And I can't blame her, see. And if I'd have been smart, I'd have kept my mouth shut about that. But didn't think about it. That's one of the problems that we have. And last, number 9, don't wear out. You're welcome. Don't stay so long that you make them hate you. You know, a lot of times, I don't know, my attention span on spiritual things is probably about an hour. I can't think of any time that I've sat down and read my Bible right straight through for more than an hour. That's just about, maybe some of you's got longer attention spans than I do, but I'd rather read an hour, and if I'm going to read, come back in a couple hours and read another hour. But a lot of times you go to somebody's house and he's not saved or he's a new Christian, and you start it out for 3-4 hours, you know, and you say, oh man, Lord blessed us, you know, he's over there at 1 o'clock. I don't know. I can't understand that. It doesn't seem right to me, you know. Don't wear out your welcome. Okay, back on page 24, discern his spiritual condition. If you get into visit with somebody and you're talking with them, it's important if you know his spiritual condition. If the person would say to you, what must I do to be saved? You say, well, here, brother, take the book of Leviticus, study it, I'll tell you. That wouldn't be very smart. We wouldn't want to give somebody that kind of advice. We'd want to give you good advice, right? We wouldn't want to turn him over and say, amen, read Joel. We wouldn't do that. First thing you got to know is, what's the spiritual condition? Is the guy a backslidden? Is he saved? Is he unsaved? What's the story? Is he a good Christian? Find out. I used to visit with Walt Nutman. He's my partner. The guy was a master of that. Absolutely a master of that. He, in a nice way, you know. I mean, anybody can talk. You can go up and say, well, tell me about being saved. When did you get saved? More, you know. And he was just as smooth and nice about that thing. But he always turned around to the guy. And he didn't say, if you trusted the blood of Christ to get you home, he didn't talk like that. So I said, well, look, tell me how you got saved, you know. And he real sweet and nice. And, you know, of course, you find out that most everybody isn't saved. But that's important to find out if the man's saved or not. Find out what his spiritual condition is. and then you can talk to him accordingly. Okay. Expose him to the gospel message. People can't be saved without the gospel. We might be just the best looking folks around. I might have a $200-$300 suit on. Maybe I could sell pots and pans. I could sell insurance. Might have the nicest personality and temperament that ever walked on North Greece Road. But unless I got the gospel out, I couldn't get anybody saved. I might as well stay home, right? Because God has ordained that the gospel message saves sinners. He's ordained that people preaching the gospel save sinners. And unless you get the gospel out, you're never going to get anybody saved. God's chosen the gospel to get people saved. That's what we have to use when we talk to people. Okay. Unless it's the Word of God that brings conviction on people. And if we talk about anything else, about spiritual principles or anything else, it won't do us any good. And number four, get him to sign for Christ now, if possible. After you have presented the gospel of Christ, it is always wise to give an invitation for him to accept Christ there on the spot. It's wise to get him to accept Christ on the spot if he understands what he's talking about. It's not wise if you say to him, well, would you like to be saved? And you're not sure he understands what he's talking about. And he doesn't understand all about it, well, then it's not wise. But if he understands the gospel, if he understands that Christ is sin-bearer, he's got that thing all together, you've spelled it all out for him, he knows all about it, then it's wise to ask him. I think of a situation I went out on. Went on a visit one night. Went to this guy's house. And his wife was coming to church. And in fact, his son and his daughter-in-law were coming, and he was coming once in a while. Maybe he'd been here four or five times. He'd heard the gospel well, but he wasn't saved. And we went over to visit his house, and in fact, somebody else had visited him, and it said on the card, it says, this man's not saved. So we got up there, and I was talking to him, and I said to him, we talked in small talk about different things. And finally, I said to him, well, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not saved. So, right, so we talked a little bit more, and finally we started talking about the Bible, and I got on talking about the fact that, you know, all are sinners, you know, and I talked about it, you know, we went around and showed different verses and so on and so forth, and finally I asked him, I said, now are you a sinner when God says all are sinners? He said, yeah, I'm a sinner, I have no problem with that. We moved on to the next one. I asked him if he thought that God would really judge sin and really send folks to hell, or if he thought he was some kind of grandfather type that was just going to let things slide, you know, Santa Claus. He said, no. He said, I don't think that. He said, I think there's a literal hell and that God had sent him there when I showed him these verses. And I said, amen. So we got into the fact that the people inherit in their sin nature, and we got into the fact that God commended his love towards us. I guess we just went down the Romans road. And I asked him if he thought that Christ could pay for sin, or if he had to work himself to it. No, he said if that's what the Bible said, he believed it. And we went on, and I asked him if he thought God could save him. And what we did was just go through everything. Take the Romans road, and 5, 6, 7 points there. We just went over them and over them, and, you know, expounded them and explained them to the guy. And I said to him, well, what about that one? And, well, I agree with that, and I agree with that. And finally I said to him, man, I said, I can't understand this. I said, you're not saved. He said, well, he said, I see him going up to the front of the church there. He said, I've thought of going up, and he says, I just haven't got up there yet. You know? I said, well, I know what they're teaching people up there. I know what they're showing them out of the Bible. You want me to show you? He said, I really would. I'd like to learn. So I showed him and led the man to the Lord. But here's a case of a guy that was ready to accept the Lord. Now, I didn't go over there because I had a nice personality or because I convinced him or anything. My daughter could have got the guy saved. You know? Anybody in here could have. But the fact is, that man was ready. Some folks aren't. You know, we've heard about that. We've heard a lot of preaching about that lady from the pastor. And you've got to be sure that the person is ready to accept the Lord. If he understands all about it, he knows all about Christ being sin-bearer, understands he's a sinner, understands he deserves hell, understands Christ died for him to pay for his sin, believes Christ would save him, that he's alive today, would take away his sin if he asked him, fine. Otherwise, of course, we don't want to do that because we don't want to pull the trigger too quick. No good. Got to wait. Okay, get him to attend church. the next Sunday. Now, a lot of times you ask somebody, a lot of times you'll ask somebody, you'll say to them, well, what's my poor church? And people say, man, you Baptists are all alike. You're trying to get Catholics to join the Baptist church, and you're trying to make Nazarenes into Baptists and all that. And you know, there's people like that. They get offended. They get right down, man, or they think you're trying to get their money or something else. But there are some people that are honest if you ask them to come to church. I have found people like that, and I'm sure some of the rest of you, that are honest. You know, to their deadbeat church, there ain't anybody that ever went out and invited anybody to come to their church in their life, and they know that. And they're impressed when you say to them, I'd like to have you come to our church. Would you come next Sunday? Would you come to our church? Bring your family, we've got nursery, blah, 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 blah. There are some people that are impressed with that, that you took the time to ask them to come to church. And then lastly, it says, leave the door open for another visit. Just because he did not accept Christ did not lose your cool and insult him. Remember, it takes several visits to bring this person to Christ. Perhaps you have sowed the seed today and someone else will come along and reap the harvest. It's important to have an open door. I think about a visit we had one time where my wife, we used to go to a different church out in North Chala, as I said. We went to this, my wife went out visiting one time. She went to this woman's house, and the woman was right in the middle of a divorce, and oh, she is a mess. So my wife talked to her, and lo and behold, years went by. And one day we were out visiting her, and we came to this house, and it was the same one. The woman had come and visited our church, and in the meantime, she got saved, but her husband wasn't saved. Well, so we had a nice talk with her, and we had a nice visit. And finally, she said, boy, I wish that you'd come and talk to my husband. He's not saved, and I sure would like to see him be saved. He said, all right. So, I think it was Darrell Brown and myself were visiting, and I knew right away that this was no coincidence, that my wife had known the woman before, and so on and so forth. So, went out with Darrell Brown, sat in his house, started talking to the man, witnessing to him, talking with him about Christ. Darrell sat there, didn't say nothing, just kept his mouth shut. And finally, we got up to leave, and the man said he didn't want to be saved. We talked to him a lot about it. He said, I don't want to be saved. And Darrell said, don't you recognize me? And the guy said, gee, he says, you look awful familiar. He says, well, you remember, you used to hang around my brother to such and such a bar, and I used to go there all the time. He said, now look what the Lord's done for me. If he could save me, he could save you too. And the guy didn't get saved still. He said, well, that's nice, but he still didn't want to be saved. Then I know that the Lord was in that thing. But I couldn't get him saved. Went over there at least one other time, and this guy just wouldn't get saved. And finally, Jim Ferris went over, and Jim Ferris led him to the Lord. But the reason that Jim Ferris led him to the Lord is the door was open. See? We didn't go over there and shout at him and holler at him and say, man, you've sinned away the grace of God. There's just an eternal hell waiting for you. We didn't do that. You know, we explained to him. We made him to see what the Bible said, made him to see that he wasn't saved, he was without Christ and going to hell, but we talked nice to him. We left the door open, and a long time passed, but after several visits with the door still being open, somebody else came along, led him to Christ. Okay, buddy?
Amen, brother. That's good. Okay, I just wanted to tell you, I don't know if I said earlier, you need to bring me the diaries next week. Have them on time, okay? I want the diaries next week. Now, while I got them, just keep it on another sheet of paper and then transfer it over to your diary for that week that I've got them. I'll try to get them all back to you. I want to read them over and see how you've been doing or if you haven't been doing. I know a brother today came up to me and he said he examined that. And he was getting down because he didn't, you know, get the gospel out the way he thought he ought to have been doing. And that's good. At least he examined it, and he saw that, and God will help him to do better. I know he will. I know he will. So I want you to bring those diaries in, okay? Don't be tardy with them, because I want to look them over. It's important. Okay. I'm going to have Brother Don Dillard close in prayer. You don't mind praying, do you, Dan?
No.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you. thank for the message that's come from the brother here. Truly, Lord, we pray that we get something out of this course. I ask you, Lord, to touch the hearts of each and every one here. Give them the ambition to go out and win souls to Christ. Do indeed we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord.
Amen. Amen.